take our Bibles to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, and we'll read five verses there, beginning in verse 24. This is sermon number 3 in a 5-week series through Proverbs. This morning we're looking at pursuing wisdom together looks like generosity. Proverbs speaks a lot about generosity and money and riches and what wisdom looks like in regards to terms like those. And so we'll look primarily at Proverbs 11, 24 through 28, but we'll also, as we have the last couple weeks, look at several other passages of Scripture in Proverbs and in other places as well. If you are able to do so, would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word this morning? Proverbs 11 and beginning in verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who hold back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. If you're a child of the 80s like me, and you watched Saturday morning cartoons, you might have stumbled across a show called DuckTales. DuckTales featured ducks, primarily Donald Duck and his boys, Huey, Dewey, and Louie, and his uncle. Anybody know the uncle's name? Scrooge McDuck. What's one thing you would know about Scrooge McDuck? He was very rich. In fact, it is said that Scrooge McDuck was the richest man in the world, a trillionaire. Now, we're 2026, and we don't yet have, that I know of, trillionaires. But Scrooge McDuck was so rich, you might remember the show, he had a vault of gold coins. He would often stand at the door of the vault and look into it, and he would take a dive into the gold coins. Now, of course, as his cartoons, didn't hurt Scrooge McDuck to jump into a vault full of gold, coins, metals. He didn't hit it and hurt himself. He swam around in it. He marveled in it, loved it, backstroked in his gold coins, having that much money. And that's what, as a child, you look at and think, that is what it means to be rich, diving in a vault of gold coins. And for the most of us, it's exactly what it seems like for someone to be rich, to have lots of money. We think of other billionaires like Elon Musk or Bernard Arnault, Jeff Bezos, Mukesh Ambani, the four richest men in the world right now. But the question is that what it truly means to be rich? And to help us answer that question, what does it mean to be truly rich? We find a parable that Jesus gives to his disciples and is recorded in Luke 12. We'll come back to Proverbs here in a moment, but in Luke 12, I'll just give a synopsis there. Someone in the crowd asks Jesus to make his brother share the inheritance with him. He's worried about how much money he's going to get. His parents must have died already. And would you, Jesus, you're a spiritual teacher, you're a person with great influence, would you tell my brother to give me some of the money left to him by my parents? He's worried about his share, his cut, his portion. And we read that and go, this is nothing new. This happens all the time, unfortunately. But instead, Jesus takes this teachable moment to talk about money. Not from the perspective of how much money a person has, but how much money has of that person. And Jesus says to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The man simply said, can you help me Help my brother share the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, be on guard for covetousness. That's not what he wanted to hear. But Jesus knows and gives them the parable, following up his statement on covetousness of a rich man who had a field. And that field produced a bountiful harvest. So much so that he tore down his barn and he built a bigger one because he needed it to hold the harvest. All of our farmers in here would say, amen. Let's hope that's this year. But then the problem is the rich man sat back in the security of all of his riches and he said, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, soul. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Take it easy. Enjoy the pleasure that this money will provide for you. But in verse 20 of Luke chapter 12, God said to him, the rich man, you fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. That phrase, rich towards God, means something. And it has nothing to do with the amount in your bank account right now. Billionaires are rich in the eyes of the world. This rich man in Luke 12 was rich in that he had security laid out for him for several years in a big barn. But Jesus says there's a different kind of rich. And so we're back to the question, what does it mean, Christian, to be truly rich? This morning we will see three truth statements from the text that we read earlier in Proverbs 11. Other parts of Proverbs as well that show us what it means to be truly rich, that this is not just for the Christian who desires to glorify God with their life, but these truth statements from Proverbs are universally true. Every person who dies will be separated from their earthly goods and money. Every single person, every single cent, no one can take any of it with them. And so what does it mean to be truly rich? It must mean to be rich towards God, something other than money you take with you into eternity. You've heard the story about the rich man who, when he died, his will said he was to be buried with all of his money. Now, maybe I've shared this with you before. So at the graveside, as they lowered the casket into the ground, his wife, being smart as she was, pulled out her checkbook, wrote him a check, and threw it into the ground with him. He was buried with all of his money. Now, I don't think that's a true story, though I would not at all be surprised hearing some of the stories I've heard. You know, people pass away in their crazy wills. But if it is a true story, that's one smart lady. What does it mean to be truly rich? If you can't take it all with you, it cannot be merely money that makes one truly, really rich. Is that something we really want to be? Is genuinely, truly rich? Well, if we're talking about what Jesus was saying, rich towards God, then we absolutely do. And Proverbs tells us that the truly rich desire the riches of Jesus more than material wealth. The truly rich desire the riches of Jesus more than the material wealth. Number one, first truth statement that we see from this text in Proverbs chapter 11 is the truly rich give generously. The truly rich give generously. Look at the first couple of verses. In Proverbs 11, verse 24, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds. He's stingy what he should give, and he suffers want. Whoever brings a blessing will be enriched. And the one who waters, he himself will be watered. The people curse him who hold back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. The one who is generous, who gives freely, we would expect it to say that his money begins to dwindle. That's the natural result of generosity, right? You give away money and you have less than you did before. You gave some away. But it's not at all what happens. The one who gives freely, not under compulsion, not because he has to, not because he feels guilty if he doesn't, the plate keeps going by me every week, and the guy taking up the offering smiles and looks at me, and I don't have anything to put in, and I don't put anything in it. He doesn't give because he feels guilty about it, but he gives freely. He's free to use his money how he wants to, and his heart wants to be generous. And for that person, Proverbs says, Solomon writes, that person will grow all the richer. But for the person who keeps back their money, the one who withholds, notice what Solomon says there, withholds what he should give, that person does not increase in wealth or stay the same in wealth as before. But they suffer want. The stingy person is needy. People curse him or her, the text says, because they hold back the grain. They're not willing to sell it. They're not receiving blessings from other people because they keep everything to themselves. It is the person who gives generously from a free heart, Solomon writes, that is blessed, watered, grows all the richer. Now, this could be in a small way, because Solomon is writing wisdom for us in every practical area of life. Remember, wisdom is all of the practical wisdom that God gives for every part of living the godly life and applying God's word to every part of our life. And so it could be that Solomon, what he's giving us here in a small way, is an economics lesson. That having a business is about far more than merely having a great product. It's great customer service. It's the way you treat your customers. It's people. It's the beauty of your shop. It's the cleanliness of your workplace. You can find more videos online than should ever exist of people unboxing products. Why do I care about you unboxing a product? But all of a sudden you watch one and you do care. That's a really nice box. That's a really nice packaging. And you think, as a consumer, if they put that much detail into the packaging and the care of the box, and it's nicer than most other boxes, and it's beautifully wrapped and packaged, that they're going to take this much care to the product. So it maybe is a little Econ 101 from Solomon. Do these types of things, and you're going to get these kinds of rewards. Businessmen are writing down furiously these tips. But Solomon is wise. But more than that principle of you have to spend money to make money, Solomon is giving the Christian principle of generosity. That's the meaning. Your heart expands as you give freely. Your heart contracts as you tighten your grip on your money. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A woman does not give up her treasure if she can help it. A thief would have to come and steal it, and she might lose it, but she's not willingly giving it away to someone. It's her treasure. It's her greatest treasure. It's hers. It's a treasure for a reason. It might not be a treasure to someone else, but for her, it is. Jesus says in the New Testament that if someone were to find a great treasure hidden in a field, they would sell all that they have to buy that field. So the question is, what is your treasure? What's hidden in the field that you would sell everything for to get? If your treasure is more money, then you will give up everything to get more money. You'll sell all that you have to buy that field with money buried in it. How many of us see that treasure box in the field and think it's full of priceless jewels? I do. Always have. Always thought, that's what he's getting. That's what he's digging up. You will sell all that you have to buy that field because there's a treasure box in there. You will sell your children, your wife, your life. You will give up your integrity. You will lose relationships with God, all because the treasure is worth more than any of those things. You will not give any of it away either because it's your treasure. You will not want to be parted with it. This is why some of the richest people in the world are some of the stingiest people in the world, because they still value that money as their treasure, and they must keep it all to themselves. The only reason they'll part with it is because the IRS likes that and will give them a benefit on the backside because of it. You won't want to be parted with your treasure unless in being parted with it gives you even more. If your family is your treasure, if your family is what's in the box buried in the field, then you will give up everything for that field with a family in it. You'll do whatever it takes to get married. You'll lower your standards because you have to get married. You will know it's not a good choice, not a good match. Maybe they're not even a Christian, but you're willing to say, who cares? The treasure I pursue is a family, and I can't get the family without a spouse. My treasure is locked up in a family and a person. Then I'll give up going to church for my family. I'll sell my soul for the happiness of my children or my spouse. I will do whatever it takes for my family. Only to find out that one day you will lose what really matters. You lost what really matters. You would lose your family as well. Because the reality is, human beings were never designed to be a treasure. Never designed with the weight or pressure, to hold the weight and pressure of being a treasure. To being, as some people will say when they meet the love of their life, you are my life. No, you're not. You're just another human being. For the Christian, they recognize that God is our life, to be rich towards God. Thomas Brooks says, as it is not the great cage that makes the bird sing, so it is not the great estate that makes the happy life, nor the great portion that makes the happy soul. As it is not the great cage that makes the bird sing. The cage does nothing to the bird's voice. There's nothing to that bird wanting to sing, no matter how elaborate that cage is. So it is not the great estate, the great wealth, the great portion of life that makes the happy life or the happy soul. But if you find that true treasure that will satisfy you forever, that is able to bear the weight of being a treasure, and you sell all that you have to get it, you will find that in getting that treasure, you will get everything you have ever needed for life here and life to come. To be truly rich is to be generous, because you know that money is not your treasure, God is. To be rich towards God is to reckon in your heart that God is your treasure. He is the pearl of great price that you will willingly, gladly sell all to get. He is the buried treasure in the field. And as we just sang, he is yours forevermore. He can handle the weight and pressure of being not only your treasure, but the treasure of all those who treasure him. A truly rich person does not desire to be rich in money. They're wise to know that that will come to a very bad end. It does not mean that person will not work hard, provide for their family, because they will. If God is your treasure, then that comes with a desire to follow him, to be with him, to obey him. That means to love your wife as Christ loves the church, to provide for your family. Because you know the scripture says that if one doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And so you'll desire to read what God wrote, do what he says, because he's your treasure. You don't willingly give that time away to anything else. Proverbs 28, verse 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Twice, it gives a warning to those who hasten to be rich. Is this your desire is to have riches, whatever that treasure is? Most often it's money, but not always. It could be a dream. It could be you. It could be something else, someone else. But whoever hastens to have it will not go unpunished. Poverty will come upon them. Augustine in the 4th century wrote that earthly riches are full of poverty. That doesn't make any sense for us sometimes. We think money answers everything. And so you want to be rich in money? Congratulations, you're now poor, Augustine says. Because in desiring to be rich here, you are rich only for a very short amount of time and poor for all of eternity. If that's your pursuit to be rich, you have made the worst investment ever. It takes a lot of work to be generous to other people. As we read in Proverbs 11, Beginning of verse 24, one who gives freely. One who recognizes I don't have to give, but my heart is moving me to give, either towards God, towards his church, towards his people, towards someone else in need, to give more than I have to give willingly, to give because I want to, because I'm led to be able to be generous to other people. You have to save money. You can't spend it all on yourself. You have to give money. It's not the thought that counts. It's the actual doing of it. Proverbs doesn't say, one who thinks about giving freely. All of us could answer, yeah, I think about it all the time. I don't actually do it. No, it's the person who gives freely. They grow all the richer. We can't spend it all on ourselves. We have to know how to give it away, how best to give it away, and what God is leading us to do. Like someone giving their testimony, Herman giving his testimony last week. Every day I opened my eyes and I prayed, God, show me what you want me to do today. You and me, let's do this. What do you have for me today? Or we could say the exact same thing. God, how and what way do you want me to follow you and obey you today? Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. A good man saves, thinks about, is willing to give generously to those that he knows, but even those who will come after him. A good man leaves money for others, cares, thinks about others. Isn't just, I'm going to spend everything that I have right now. Isn't just one who makes decisions about me right now and what I need, but thinks long term and others for the good of other people, for his children's children. But did you notice it doesn't say the sinner's wealth is given to him when he dies, is allowed to go with him to the great beyond, into eternity. It doesn't say that. But the sinner's wealth is laid up for who? The righteous. All that money that sinner went after, the one who hastened to be rich, all of that money is given to the righteous. What does your heart say when you give? When you give to someone, you give to others, you give to the church, what does your heart say? Is it grumbling? Why do I have to give this? This is a lot more than I would like to give. Why do I have to do this so often? What are they doing with it? Is it being used to the things I think it should be used for? I could use that. I could spend that money maybe more wisely, or about giving to your family, a gift to a young couple on their wedding day, blessing a college student with lunch on you, or maybe a gift to help them because college is expensive and God has blessed you to be able to help. Do you begrudge them if they do something with it that you wouldn't otherwise do? You don't think that's the most appropriate use of your money? Do you begrudge them if they order a drink with the lunch that you're buying them, an extra $3.50? Do we grumble that we are spending more on this married couple than we have in any other shower before? All the while, I'm sitting on a nest egg or a rainy day fund that has to hover in the $10,000 to $20,000 mark. All because Rave Damsey, I said his name backwards so no one would know who I'm talking about, all because someone gave me the wise advice someday I should have 6 months in savings. So I have to have 6 months in savings. I can only give this much so that it doesn't touch that much. Because that, brothers and sisters, might be where my heart is in having a security fund. Now, is there wisdom in it? Well, sure. But not if all of a sudden it becomes my treasure, of which I won't let anyone touch. Financial guys did not write the Bible, the last I checked. And so we don't give based on what they say. Unless they're telling you to be generous from your heart, like the scriptures do, to give freely to the Lord, however he leads us to give from a heart that has received everything from him. And if you don't give at all, it's ultimately because, and you might not like this, but if you don't give at all, and you're stingy. As the person it says in Proverbs 11:24, one who withholds what he should give. If you don't give it all, it is ultimately because you do not treasure Christ enough. You treasure money or possessions or success or something else more than you treasure Jesus. Because if Christ is yours forevermore, then why fret over money so much that it will stifle you from being generous? If you treasure Jesus more than anything else in this life, then you will be rich for all of eternity, rich in God beyond measure. And you'll have no problem with giving to his church because your eyes, the prize of your life, the treasure of your life is Christ, not riches. Christ sets the example for us, doesn't he? In that he was the richest of all and yet became poor so that we might become rich. It doesn't just say, the scriptures don't say that Jesus just gave generously. And we think, wow, that's really kind of him. He gave a little bit more than he thought he might give. He walks up and he looks at his wallet and he sees a couple of bills and he goes, well, normally I'd give a 10 spot, but I'm going to be generous today. I'm going to give 20. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus gave all. He who was rich became poor. He not only emptied all the bills of his wallet, he wrote the check for his whole bank account. And maybe even more that he then goes, that's an IOU. And you're going to want to keep that one. Because I'm going to come back and I will work for it. Or I'm going to provide what is needed for it. He became poor that we might become rich. And now we learn that this really is a word play. Because we're talking about money and then we're not. Because Jesus isn't rich in the same way, financially speaking, necessarily. And become poor in the same way. But we ultimately know that Jesus didn't just become poor. He gave his whole life for us. He couldn't just write a check to secure our redemption. He didn't do just the bare minimum when he came to the cross. Oh, what does it take? 10%? Is it just 10%? Maybe I'll give 11.5. No, Jesus gives his life for us that we might be made rich. Not just able to make it, but rich. And so that leads us to truth statement number two. Not only will a truly rich person be generous, but they will also pursue righteousness. Now, some of this is similar to what we've just been looking at, but let's look at the next two verses in Proverbs 11, beginning of verse 27. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And again, Solomon is pointing to wisdom in regards to our riches. What is our heart's posture towards money, towards faith, towards righteousness? Are we settled as God's people that we will pursue God no matter how much money has to do with it? Following Jesus is costly for the Christian. It costs us money. Because we willingly give, freely give to Christ and his church. We freely give to the furthering of the gospel, whether that's here locally or globally. Because we know that in the gospel, he has given us life in God. And we say no to financial gains that might come through sinful or unethical means. So faithful Christians don't gamble because it's God's money. We want to steward it wisely for his kingdom. We want to provide for our family. We want to care well for others. We want to be able to, as Proverbs said earlier, to leave some to your children's children. And so we don't want to leave everything up to chance. We don't want to leave it up to the possibility of the roll of the dice. We don't also take jobs that make us work on Sundays. Unless it's a job like a fireman and you work one out of every four or something like that. But we willingly don't work jobs on Sundays because we care more for God's glory than an occupation. And if we can help it, we don't invest in companies who support sinful lifestyles and choices. We don't want to buy stock in a company that promotes the murdering of innocent lives in their mother's womb. Or that encourage people to talk more about their sexually promiscuous lives more than allowing them to talk about their religion or their own views on things. We research the companies we support we make investments in, because we want to invest wisely, ethically, pursuing righteousness, more than just money. Well, don't you know this company over here could give you this many dividends? Yeah, I know that. And I know I don't want them to have any dividends, because I want their company to go under because of what they support and promote and do with those kinds of dollars. Proverbs 16:8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Our world likes to talk a lot about certain injustices, but it doesn't like to talk about injustices that the Bible says is an injustice, like the taking of human life. They would rather steer clear of that conversation. But better is a little, brothers and sisters, with righteousness than great revenue with injustice. If you're sitting here this morning and saying, Pastor, you're talking a lot about riches and being rich towards God, and I don't have 2 cents to rub together. I don't have a savings. I don't have any plan to give anything to my children's children because I have nothing. Brother or sister, be encouraged. But the Bible says better is a little with righteousness. Do you have Jesus? If Jesus is your Savior, then pursue righteousness. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Believers make hard decisions because we care more about righteousness than we do balance sheets and 401ks. Christians are not dreaming about retirement so we can live the lavish lifestyle we've always wanted. But instead, we see retirement as a time where we can give more of ourselves to God's kingdom, serving in missions, serving the church more, serving my family more, serving others more. I now have more time to be able to give to the Lord in whatever way he calls me. So we make decisions based on righteousness, not based just on money or ease or comfort. Proverbs 28:6 says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. That is the exact opposite our culture will tell us. They will say it's better to be a crooked man if you're rich, because you're rich. Crooked man, you get to drive home in that really fancy car, pull up to your really fancy house, swim in your really nice pool, enjoy lovely, luxurious drinks on your balcony while you overlook everything else. That is what you're living for. Do whatever it takes to get that. No, the scripture says better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who's crooked in all his ways. Proverbs is full of wisdom regarding riches and righteousness. To be truly rich is to pursue righteousness. This is seen in our generosity, but so much more as well. It is, as we said last week, it's being a person of integrity. One who says, my greatest desire is to be rich towards God. So that means I don't go to places I shouldn't, places where I'm tempted to sin. I'm not going to go do dinners with certain coworkers if the conversation always leads to lust or lewd talking. My desire is that they would come to faith in Christ, but it can never turn the conversation towards that because of how they talk. So I'm going to spend time with my church. I'm going to prioritize my Bible study group. I'm going to always prioritize my Bible because God is my treasure and this is his word. I'm going to invest in conversations about growing in Christ, working the best I can at work to be rich towards God and how I treat my employer and fellow coworkers. If I only go to work to get rich, then I will not be seeking God's kingdom in that place with the people that I labor beside. Proverbs 22:1 says something similar. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Some of you probably shared that with your children at some point. A son or daughter, don't you know? Integrity. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. Those who are truly rich desire righteousness. They pursue godly character. They know that no amount of riches can atone for poverty of character. So what do you spend your money on? How are you investing now in righteousness? What do you spend your time on? Are you generous with your money, your time, your words, and growing in righteousness? Or are you stingy towards God because you are pursuing the treasure of money or relationships or identity or popularity or fun? righteousness is of more value than treasures. And treasures, Proverbs 10:2 says, gained by wickedness do not profit. But righteousness delivers from death. And that leads us to truth statement number 3. The truly rich will reap eternal benefits. The truly rich will reap eternal benefits. The truly rich is contrasted to the temporarily rich. And these first two truth statements lead to this third one. It's not found necessarily in our text blatantly, but it's all over it in the sense that living generously towards God, being truly rich towards Him, pursuing a righteousness that leads to life and eternity, will ultimately lead us to life and eternity. Those who pursue riches will find poverty and death, the text says. So let me just read a couple of passages for you from Proverbs. You can write the references down as I mention them, but just listen to the testimony of Scripture over and over again. As we look at greediness or riches that lead to death and righteousness that leads to life. Proverbs 15:27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. But he who hates bribes will live. Proverbs 27:24. Riches do not last forever. And he throws a question in here, mid-sentence. And does a crown endure to all generations? The obvious answer is no. Riches do not last forever, and a crown does not endure to all generations. Then a passage outside of Proverbs in Psalm 49, verse 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Riches alone die. We want to pursue those that bring life. James 1, verse 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, withers the grass, its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Again, the rich is not something that's automatically sinful. It's the pursuit of riches. Riches being the treasure that you pursue, Christian, instead of Christ himself. And then lastly, Revelation chapter 3. John is writing what he heard to the church at Laodicea. He says, you are lukewarm. You say, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing, John says, that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. John's saying you think you're rich, but you need to buy the right gold that only comes refined by fire. And we know that this leads to God's refining fire of all the things that we have done. Oh, how we need these reminders from Scripture. That riches can lead, pursuit of riches can lead so easily to death. It is not having money, as we've said, that leads to death, but riches. The love of money, making money your treasure, that leads to death. A cancer that grows inside of you like Scrooge McDuck. Blinded by your greed, getting mad at others who are not as hardworking as you maybe, or who don't have as much as you. And you are not rich towards God. The truly rich pursue that which lasts forever. They know the right investment is the treasure of Jesus, who is worth giving all they have for. So again, the question, what is going on in your heart when you give? When you think about money and things and treasure and possessions? Maybe there's lots of story or excuses of, justifiably so, but stories of excuses that, you know, we made a lot of bad financial decisions years ago when we were young. And so we're paying off debt. I can't give right now to God. I can't be generous because I've got this load of debt, school debt, something else that we got into. And I wish we could, but we can't right now. It's going to take us at least another decade. A decade. A decade to say, I'm not going to be generous. I'm going to disobey what God's calling me to do. A decade. Brother and sister, be wise now. Pursue Christ as your treasure. Take care of your debt. Find a way where you can take care of it, but not let the debt reign in your life for the next several years or decades or more. Put it in its place. Stop the spending if you have to. Be a good steward so you don't get into more debt. Get financial help if you can. Be wise. Involve other people. Be open about the mistakes you've made in the past. Be open about your giving or stinginess or lack of giving. Maybe with your life group, but maybe it's one-on-one with a very close friend. And you can be open with them, not because your treasure is transparency. Sometimes we make that an idol in the Christian life. You got to be transparent. You got to be real. And so we have to talk about, no, you do it because your treasure is Jesus and your desire is to obey him. And so you say, it might be at a place where I have to bring others into this conversation because I've talked to myself about this for years and I've never got it taken care of. But it's that important for me to get rid of all those other excuses, all of those other treasures, and to treasure Christ himself. So repent today. If you struggle with making Christ your treasure and everything else, the pursuit of riches, the pursuit of popularity, the pursuit of fun, whatever is the treasure for you that is money and causes your heart to be stingy towards God, if that's you here today, then repent. Start living generously towards God, being desiring to be rich towards God, laying up treasures in heaven. You will never come into eternity. You will never come into eternity 50,000 years from now and wish you had kept more money for yourself. I just wish my bank account was a little bigger when I was in my 50s. I wish I had a little bit more to retire on. I wish when I was 18, I had a job that paid just a little bit more, that I worked those extra hours on Sunday. You'll never say that. 50,000 years from now, you will only wish you had been more generous. You had given more of your time and self and money, shared your resources that God gave you for his glory and for others' good. Let me close with one passage that I think is an excellent summarizing of what we've heard from Proverbs and other parts of Scripture. It's written by Paul to a young pastor, but the words resonate with what we've just heard. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This world will deceive you into thinking that money itself, that is printed on machines and made into coins, sits in a bank account, that and the amount you have is truly life. And God says the exact opposite. Do good works. Be generous and ready to share. Storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future to be able to take hold of that which is truly life. That which is yet to come. That which the pastor who passed away a couple weeks ago in Washington is enjoying now. That which we will one day have our eyes opened and see, Zion's city that we sang of earlier and that we'll sing of again at the end of our service. Let me pray for us. And then one of our elders, Mark, is